Calvary, what is happening? Have you had a good morning? You guys watched some hockey? That's a great game, eh? That's wonderful. Go America. All right, friends, it is great to be back with you. I hope you enjoyed having Pastor Tom here last week. I'm calling it his reunion tour. It began here in Erie. It's going to work its way to Boulder. So it's fun to have Tom back in the seat and joining the teaching team again. I hope you enjoyed his preach last week because it's back to JV, okay? But grab your Bibles. Here we go. John chapter 14. We're going to pick up right where we left off. We're looking at a first century eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that one of the apostles, John, has recorded for us, not including everything that Jesus has done because the libraries of the world could not contain that, but many things that Jesus did so that you, by reading, would be able to believe in who Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And by belief, faith in Jesus Christ, you would possess, you would have, you would obtain life and life unending. And so there is this first century eyewitness, peer-reviewed, historically footnoted account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you might know what is written here is trustworthy and true. Because we need help in times of trouble. Do you have troubles in your life right now? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And we would all say, amen, that's right. Life is filled with troubles, all sorts of troubles. You could find any sort of survey that just surveys the United States and say, what are the top 5, 10 troubles that people have? Whether that be Barna, whether that be Pew, maybe that be the CDC, you're going to find troubles of financial angst. You're going to see troubles of relationship. You're going to see epidemics of isolation and loneliness. You're going to see troubles in health. All sorts of troubles fill our life. What can settle a troubled heart? This is where we're going to look today. So if you have troubles, you're in a good spot. We're going to see its remedy. John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's take a moment and ask God to be our teacher. Father, we open up your word and we know that it is living and active. It's profitable for us to look here. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do an unseen work in us individually and collectively. The same Spirit that carried John along to account all of these eyewitness episodes would be the same Spirit that helps us understand them. And so would you fill me with the Spirit? Would you fill us with the Spirit? Give us eyes and ears to see and to hear and hearts to receive what has written here. That we would be comforted, encouraged, built up by your word. It's in the name of Jesus we make this request, Father. Amen. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, it would be one thing if this is like seaside Galilee around a campfire and they're all enjoying some like roasted fish and Jesus has his guitar out. And he's like, guys, don't let the troubles of the world bother you. And you're like, the troubles of the world, what could trouble us? This is a great evening. We're so relaxed here. But it's not in that scene which he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's when their hearts are filled with trouble. Remember, Jesus has finished up Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, he's been emphasizing his mission to go be crucified. And then he looks at this company of people that have been following him and says, one of you is going to betray me. And then he looks at Peter, the first one to confess Jesus being the Christ, and says, you'll deny me three times before the rooster welcomes the sun. That's troubling. So the one they've been following is going to be killed. One of them is going to betray. Another is going to deny. And they're all going to abandon. Their hearts are filled with trouble. Jesus has also just told them, where I am going, you cannot come. And so he tells them he's going to a place that they're not welcome. He's going to leave them. In fact, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you will come later. But just imagine these followers, disciples, students of Jesus are like children dropped off at Calvary Kids from parents. Like, I'm coming back, but I'm going to leave, and I'm going to big church, and where I'm going, you can't come yet. And all the kids, filled with anxiousness and anxieties, are worried of that separation. And so Jesus does not minimize their trouble. He doesn't say, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's no big deal. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Get over it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't let your hearts be troubled because it's nothing. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he directs troubled hearts. What is the remedy for troubled hearts? It's this. Troubled hearts are settled trusting the promises of God. This is it. Your heart, filled with all sorts of troubles, becomes settled when you know and trust in the promises of God. This is why he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What is belief? Belief is trust, is it not? Trust in what? The promises of God, the promises that I've given you, the promises he will unfold here. So don't let your hearts be troubled, not because it's not a big deal, not because your life is free from them. No, don't let your hearts be troubled because you are trusting in the promises that I am making to you. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know that God makes you promises? To know the promises of God fills our prayer life. This is what I pray. I pray back to God the things he's promised to me. So when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and my life is filled with troubles, I know that I'm not alone. And so God, show me your presence. What are you up to? Where are you? Let me sense your nearness because you promised it to me. Be anxious for nothing, and everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known before God. And the peace of God is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ. God, I'm restless. You said, bring you my anxiousness, and you would give me your peace. Confess your sins to him, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You get yourself in a mess. God, I'm confessing my need to be forgiven and to be cleaned up. You promised to do this for me. Troubled hearts are settled, trusting promises. I think of one of my favorite hymns written in the 19th century. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest inside his promises, just to know, thus saith the Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, grace, grace to trust you more. This is what he's saying. Disciples, I know you're filled with trouble. Where I'm going, you cannot come right now. One of you will betray me, another deny me. I'm not diminishing that in any way. With a troubled heart, trust me. And the way he says that is, trust God. And I think all the Jewish men listening to him says, yes, that's what we've been doing. We trust God, the one God, the maker of heaven and earth. He says, good, trust God and trust me. To trust God is to trust Jesus. To trust Jesus is to trust God. You cannot say, I believe in God, and not believe in Jesus. Jesus is making them inseparable. Doing the same thing he's been doing. The Father and I are one. I and the Father and me. Believe in God, believe also in me. Trust what God has promised, trust what I am promising. Well, what does he promise for troubled hearts? We're going to see several things over the next few weeks, but he begins here. He gives a promise of future hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Believe also in me. Trust in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He begins to point out that the promise that he has is a residency in the Father's house filled with many rooms that you might occupy, that you might rest in, that you might be free from your troubles. Now, what is the Father's house? When I read that, I just think of the 90s song, like, in my Father's house, big, big house, lots and lots of rooms, big, big table, lots and lots of food. We can play football, right? And our imagination is like, we get mansions in heaven. That's what my Father's house is. And there are many mansions in heaven. And oh man, my mansion's gonna be huge. And it's gonna be on the beach. And you're thinking, my mansion's gonna be in the mountain. My mansion's gonna be on a golf course. And I'm gonna have a lot of acreage, making sure that my mansion's not too close to your mansion. Is that what the Father's house is? And the many, many rooms is just big, huge mansions. And we're gonna spend eternity indoors. No. What is the Father's house? In our minds, we think heaven immediately. I think because we often use this at memorial services. It's a comfort to know that those who have believed in Christ and are not with us presently are with the Lord. Well, where are they? They're in the Father's house. So heaven, yes, but more. Heaven, yes, but bigger. So put your thinking cap on just for a minute to understand what the Father's house is, because this is a hope for those who have troubled hearts. Where is the Father's house? So think of the first century Jewish man, Jewish woman, and they hear my Father's house. They're not thinking heaven immediately. They're not thinking a galaxy far, far away. What are they thinking of? What's the Father's house? The temple, that's right. So in John chapter 2, so if you only had the epistle of John, Gospel of John, and you're trying to figure out what is John cataloging for us, has the house of the Father already shown up in John somewhere? And the answer is yes. So you go back to John chapter 2, we see that Jesus is passionate for the Father's house. And there's a time in which he's at the temple, and they have all this commerce happening in the temple, business practices happening in the temple. People are going to church and making money. Jesus is not excited about that. And so John chapter 2 records that he kicks all these people out. Verse 16, he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So what is the house of the Lord as described already in John? Is the temple. This is the Father's house. So think of the other gospel. Think of like Gospel of Luke. Remember, this catalogs an episode of Young Jesus, where Jesus' family has come into Jerusalem for Passover. They have celebrated the Passover. The family has left. Jesus unknowingly has stayed. Mom gets anxious. Where's Jesus? Thinking he's amongst the relatives. He's not. They run back into Jerusalem and they find Jesus. And they say, what are you doing? You scared us. And Jesus says, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business and I would be where? At my Father's house. He's talking about the temple. Think of the Old Testament, like David, the psalmist, talking about the anxiousness and worries of life until he comes into the house of the Lord. Think of Psalm 27. There's one thing he seeks after, one ambition, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, that he would be able to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and inquire of the Lord within his temple. You think of Genesis 28 with Jacob having filled his life with all sorts of troubles, God meeting him in the land and him saying, this surely is the house of the Lord. And so it's a residency where God and man, heaven and earth are joined. The temple is filled with imagery of heaven and earth, God and man in relationship. And so when you think of the temple, that has been created, and you feel its imagery, it's all imagery of a restored heaven and earth, God with man. A temple becomes the mediating place of heaven and earth, God and man. But what it's driving you to is something that has been broken but is being restored. What is that place? What is the first place in the Bible where heaven and earth, God and humanity are united, unfrustrated, and there is life? What is that place? It's Eden. And so the temple is filled with imagery of Eden, the water basin at its entrance. You walk in and it's like the massive menorahs, the candelabras upholding branches of light of life to remind you of the tree of life. You walk into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, guarded by two cherubim sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. What is at the entrance of Eden is two cherubim guarding the entrance to the Holy of Holies, the entrance of Eden. This is to call back what has been lost. Heaven and earth, God and man dwelling together. And so you think of this Eden picture of heaven and earth, God and man, enjoying one another, dwelling with one another. And the very thing that happens when we had sinned and we are kicked out of Eden, out of relationship with God, two things become immediately unsettling, very, very troubling, is we become homeless and we lose our identity. And now humanity is striving. And I mean, they are working so hard. I'm working hard, you're working hard to secure and settle a home for yourself and an identity. And we will fight one another. We will lie to one another. We will go to war with one another to build our own homes and our identity. We refuse to be homeless and without a name. But what was lost was home. What was lost was the identity of being made in the image of God, being with God. Though we are still made in the image of God, it is bent, it is distorted. And so when Jesus makes this claim, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What troubles our hearts? All of these things that threaten our home and identity. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms for you." What's the promise? Of a secure and settled home and identity. In fact, if you fast forward and you go, okay, that's the Eden story and the temple, you know, mediated this of heaven and earth, God and man. Where's this whole thing going? The Father's house is coming. So you go to the end of your Bible. This is Revelation chapter 21, the revealing of the plan of God. The promises of God. This is Revelation 21. This will happen. As Christ came, as he rose from the dead, this too will occur. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is like church language, people of God language. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What is our future hope? The future hope is to be home. In the Father's house, God dwelling with us and us dwelling with him, heaven and earth renewed. This is the Christian hope. Now, is that a happy house? Is that a life-giving house? Is that a house you want to be in? Oh, yes, it is. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former troubles..." Things, they've all passed away. All the wounds have been healed. All the wrongs have been made right. Every tear has been wiped. In the Father's house, God with us, us with God, secure, there is life. This is what Jesus is promising us who belong to him.
And so you see at the end of chapter 21, verse 22, continuing in this revelation of Jesus, it says, I saw no temple in this city. Like there's no temple that has to mediate this relationship. Why? Because God is with man and man with God, and heaven and earth have been made new. There's no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb. So when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, my Father's house is prepared for you. What's he talking about? The very thing that was lost is now being restored. The hope is not to go to a planet far, far away or to reincarnate until we're totally set free or a humanistic idea of eternity just being our legacy. No, the hope is home, is that we would go to where we have always belonged, heaven and earth, back in right relationship, God and man restored, God dwelling with us, us dwelling with God. There's something so powerful about home that allows the troubles of this world to become a bit more settled. When you have a vision of home, of a place in which is secure and safe, there's a way in which it navigates, allows us to navigate the troubles, the storms of life. Here's a silly example. When I was first married, I thought my wife would really enjoy all the activities that I enjoyed with all my buddies. I don't know why you're laughing. It makes sense to me. And so I said, let's go winter camping. Like, we already love camping. Let's go winter camping. And to be fair, she actually really did enjoy our time up in the mountains. But we went up to like Brainerd Lake or somewhere. And I said, okay, winter camping is awesome because it can be freezing outside, but we're going to be super warm. And we created a great night. We had like our fire pit. We had a great dinner. We got tucked in. And then a storm rolled in. And I mean, it was dumping like feet per hour. And then the winds came up. You ever had like the winds at Brainerd Lake up on Peak to Peak Highway? I mean, it's like 60 miles an hour, total whiteout in the morning. And we get up, we put our ski goggles on. I'm like, okay, here's the good news. We have to break everything down. First, we have to find everything. We're going to break it all down, and then we're going to have to make it back to the car. I have no idea where the car is. All of our footprints have been, you know, covered in snow. Then we get into the car. I hope we can dig our way out. But eventually, we're going to what? Get home. And just knowing that home is the destination, is the place in which it's warm, it's safe, we're going to be able to recoup there. I mean, you can navigate all sorts of troubles, all sorts of storms. And so the first thing that Jesus is promising, kind of like a North Star for us, is I have prepared a restored home. Not just a heaven, somewhere far away, not in your imagination, not a big mansion with your own landscape and, you know, away from other people, but a home. My Father's house, that you and I would be together forever. These are the sorts of things that settle a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. In my Father's house, so there's a place prepared for you, that you would be with me and I with you forever. He says, I go to prepare this place that I might come and take you to be where I am. There were some first century heretics, a bunch of liars about God, and they showed up in a town called Thessalonica, and they lied to a bunch of Christians, telling them they missed Jesus. They missed this whole thing that Jesus promised. Paul had to come in and write some letters and let them know that those are a bunch of liars, and they haven't missed anything. In fact, there's a time in history when Jesus will fulfill, make right, that promise that he made to these disciples. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those who have already passed, will rise first. Then we who are alive, like we're living today, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What's our hope? Is to be with the Lord. That's our true hope, is to be in the Father's house with Jesus Christ. And there's a day in history coming. Maybe it's this afternoon. Maybe it's in a couple of years, which the heavens will just be torn open like the curtain on a theater. and you will see, and I will see, and we will see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we who are alive at that moment will be caught up with him. And then we will be in the Father's house, the new heavens, the new earth, God with man, man with God forever. And what Jesus says is, I go now to prepare a place for you. So the reason that you can't come with me is that I'm going to prepare something for you. Well, what does Jesus have to prepare that we would be in the Father's house? Does he have like to change the sheets, vacuum, like get the kitchen ready? No, he has to make us acceptable to be in the Father's house. Like if the Father's house is without sin and I have sin in my life, there's no residency for me in the Father's house. If there's no death in the Father's house and I am in death, there's no residency for me. So where does Jesus first go that they cannot come? Is to the cross. I go, where's he going? To the cross, so that our sins would be forgiven. Then he goes to the grave, and 3 days later he comes out of the grave, conquering death. Why? So that death is defeated. And then he goes to the Father in glory, which is the residency in which he has prepared for us. So where is he going to prepare? He goes first to the cross, then to the grave, then to glory, so that we would have a room in the Father's house. What is our room in the Father's house? What's our residency? It's in Christ, is it not? This is our hope, that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us and that we are in the Father, as we'll see unpacked. And so in order for us to be in Christ and to be where Christ is in the glory of God in the Father's house, he first goes to the cross, then he goes to the grave, then he rises and he ascends to the place of glory. This is what he begins to prepare for us so that we would be without sin, unburdened from death, in glory as he is in glory. That's what he is preparing. This is so good. And so he just simply tells them, in John, go back to John 14. Maybe you never left, I did. This is the hope. How do you calm troubled hearts? Trusting the promises of God. First promise, there's a home, a place prepared, that you'd be with me and I with you forever. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Because I'd like to know the way to get there. And then Jesus makes this statement. Jesus said to them, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the exclusive claims of Christ. This is why when someone says all world religions are essentially the same, they haven't read world religions for more than 3 seconds. This is incompatible with any other world religion. If Jesus claims to be the singular way to the Father, the singular truth, the singular life. Jesus is not claiming to be a way to the Father. He's not claiming to be someone who can just point the way to the Father. Jesus claims to be the singular, only, exclusive way home. That's it. Now some people go, man, that's just so offensive. This is why I have a hard time with Christianity. And many Christians use this verse as an apologetic to unbelievers. But let's not lift it from there for them. Let's use it for us. Jesus is using this statement for those who have troubled hearts. He's not trying to use this to convince those who don't believe in him yet. You see that? He says this to disciples whose life is filled with trouble as a comfort. You know the way. Thomas says, I don't know the way. And Jesus says, you know the way because, why? You know me. The reason you know the way, Thomas, is because you know me. And I am the way to the Father. I take you to the Father. The reason I take you to the Father is because you're in me and I in you. And I bring you to my Father's house. Prepared to have residency there. Prepared to have all your sins forgiven, death defeated, you to be in glory. And so this encouraging passage is for believers to trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so that means you know the way, you know the truth, you know life. Why? Because you know Jesus. Does this promise settle troubled hearts a bit? Absolutely. Does it make all the troubles go away? No. But does it settle? Does it comfort you knowing whatever troubles that you're in the middle of, there ultimately is a place of residency free from all troubles, all wrongs made right, every wound healed, every tear wiped, a place called home. That our hope is not simply in some place that we've never, ever been, but really ultimately the place that God has made us to belong, called our Father's house. That's comfort to me in troubled times. Now, for some of you saying, okay, that's just like a, yeah, when we die, that's great. But what about now? Oh, friends, you should read the rest of 14 and come ready for next week. Because Jesus is telling you, I have a place prepared for you. Would you create a place prepared for me in your life today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are a good and gracious and ever-present God, that you are not far or aloof or indifferent to our troubles, but that you see us in our mess and you came and dwelt amongst us. And you defeated the things that keep us from being in our Father's house. That you have prepared a way to have our sins forgiven. That you have prepared a way through the grave. That you have prepared a way to be in glory. And so, Lord, we pray that that would comfort us who are in the midst of troubling times. Father, I pray that that would take up residency within our own hearts. This great hope of trusting in your promises. That you are faithful, trustworthy, and true. Lord, I pray that we would encourage one another with this great hope that we have, that we are on a journey home. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.